O Lord, you ride the lame horse, you carve the rotten wood. Take these words of mine and speak through them. Take our minds and think with them. And take our hearts and fill them with the love of God, which surpasses all understanding. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I assumed we'd be in the church this morning. That magnificent church, and that resplendent pulpit, I imagine that. I've often said it's one of the best pulpits in the diocese, if not the best. And then I get here. But, you know, I think there's something perfect about it because it is a more intimate setting, is it not? It's a more family feel. You rub shoulders with one another. And that fits well, I suppose, the sermon that I have to give to you today. I really don't like it, but it is what I have. John Claypool tells the story of a merchant out in the Midwest who had two identical sons. So close were they that they dressed alike, they liked the same things, they ate the same food, they went to the same school, and when they finished their training, they returned to run the family business after their father died, and they never married. The community gathered round the hardware store because it was a place of wonderful cooperation, collaboration. All went well. And then one day, a customer came in early in the morning, only bought a small little item, and $4.95, and he told the brother that waited upon him as he handed him the $5 bill, just keep the change. And the brother went and put it on top of the cash register and walked his customer out, as they do in the Midwest and in some small southern towns, walked him out to the front and talking all the way. And then got busy and remembered he had left the $5 bill on the till and went to put it into the cash register, and it wasn't there. He said, "That's odd. I distinctly remember putting it there." So he turned to his twin brother and said, "You by chance didn't see that $5 bill and put it into the till, did you?" He said, "No, I've just been stocking items all day. I didn't see it." "Well, that's strange. I put it in on the cash register, and there's been no one in here." "Well, if he'd left it there, all would have been fine, you see." But a little later in the day, he turned to his brother and said, "Are you sure you didn't see that $5 bill and put it into the till?" Picking up a hint of suspicion in his voice, the other brother said, "I told you, I didn't see it." Well, little by little, things widened in their relationship. Kind of a cold war for a while until it became a hot war. They began to divide things up, and pretty soon they parted their business, built a partition down the center of their father's store, and everyone in the community then was forced to decide which of the two brothers' business they would patronize, and the place that was once a gathering place for the community then became a place of acrimony for everyone. the serious breach of trust just grew wider and wider for 20 years. It's a similar spirit of mistrust, misunderstanding, and alienation and anger that we hear in our gospel reading this morning. Jesus, you know, was doing an extended teaching, in many ways, the Lucan version of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not be anxious about what you eat, what you shall drink, clothes you wear, and that sort of thing. Bear witness to me in this world, and the angels will bear witness to you for the kingdom of heaven. Until a man in the crowd interrupts him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He hadn't been listening to Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God. He was so intent upon this inequity that he felt was ruining everything in his life that he had no ears for the kingdom of God. He wanted his inheritance. Jesus is obviously a little perturbed because it's the only place that I know where he says something like, "Man, who made me the arbitrator of your inheritance?" Man. There's one translation that says "friend," but they got it all wrong. It was "man," or something similar to that. There's a coldness in it, as cold as this man's heart towards the kingdom of God. "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, not to the man, but to them, the crowd. And to the crowd and to us, Jesus said these words, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." It must have been troubling to our Lord that while his teachings about the priorities were taking place and the love of his fatherly care, his Father in heaven's care, that this man could care less about the welcome of angels. He wants his father's land. He wants his father's land. This is, of course, the Middle East, where land then, as it is now, has almost a religious sacredness about it. I suppose Charlestonians are one of the few people in the United States today that understand that kind of land. If it's the family inheritance on the peninsula, that's pretty important land. Up the stakes if it's south abroad. "Who made me the arbitrator?" Oh, I suppose you all know someone who had a falling out in the family over an inheritance and who got whose goods. For there are kinds of goods that divide, and there's one good that reconciles. That's the theme of the sermon, the goods that divide. The greed and covetousness that motivates this man to try and use Jesus to get what he wants is as every bit as prevalent today as it was that morning in Galilee. Take care, be on your guard. against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he tells this parable. It's in a way a pretty simple but penetrating parable. He says, and he told, the Bible says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man. Well, let's pause for a moment. He's already rich. This isn't about getting rich. He is already rich. And he has land. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Not his work, not his insight, not his labor, but the land produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Ah, deep sigh. He's arrived. Relax. Eat. Drink. And be merry. Well, couldn't he have been merry before? He had plenty to eat before. He was a rich man. He had plenty to drink. He had plenty of reason to be merry. But so driven was he, so obsessed was he, that he couldn't do it until he got to a certain place of abundance. He got swallowed up in what he owned and lost himself in his goods. He never saw beyond himself. Did you notice how many times the pronoun my and I is used in this few verses? In the Greek, my is used 4 times and I 8 times in 3 verses. It never entered his mind that these were gifts of harvest, gifts from the land and gifts from God that might be given away or shared. This parable of our Lord is clearly focused on surplus. It's not some kind of condemnation of wealth. No, it is the inner desire for more that steals his heart. It can even happen to a poor person, you know. As E.A. Robinson's poem said, Minifer Chivi thought and thought. He scorned the gold he sought. But sore annoyed was he without it that Minifer thought and thought and thought and thought about it. So is our Lord suggesting in this parable that greed can put a person into prison, isolating her or him from family, neighbor, and from God? As the story goes, Edith lived in a little world bounded by the north, south, east, and west by Edith. I love what J.D. Rockefeller is reported to have said when he was asked how much money is enough. He said, just a little more. The problem is he thought, this man thought to himself, what shall I do with what is mine? I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, relax, eat, drink, and be merry.
It's really all about him. When did that happen? When did it become all about him? Bill Butterworth, who wrote a book called Balancing Work and Leisure, began speaking to the hard-driving CEO-type people, running conferences for them, talking about balancing work and leisure, which, may I suggest, clergy aren't too good at either. And he did it on one occasion, and after he finished his presentation, there was a long line of people wanting to talk to him, one after another, and so he stood there, but he noticed one fellow, he said he looked more like a linebacker than a CEO, but whenever someone got behind him, he let the fellow go in front of him until all the other people had gone, and then this man came forward to talk to Bill Butterworth about this balancing of life and family and work and leisure. And he said, "Mr. Butterworth, your teaching really struck home in a powerful way with me. And I need to tell someone that I have an 8-year-old boy. And the other day when I came home late from work about 8 o'clock and was reading the newspaper, he came up and said, 'Dad, can I talk to you?' And he said, 'Oh, yes, son. Dad, I've been saving my money and I have $8.83. "Oh, that's fine, son. Wonderful. Are you saving up to buy a soccer ball or something like that?" "No, Dad. I'm saving up to give it to you." "Why to you? Why to me?" his father said. "Well, I thought if I gave you the money, you might stay home one afternoon and play with me." At this point, the man broke down, says, "Oh my God." He's 8 years old and he already knows what makes me tick. He's trying to buy my time, my love. How did this happen? Well, this rich man, his wealth has made him anxious about how to keep it, to store it, like a man who's already worried about his portfolio. His investments keep him up late and get him up early to check the morning paper. Well, paper, no, it's the iPhone now. It's always with us. For after he said, "Soul, you have ample goods," God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you." That word demand means a reference to bringing in a loan. God is bringing in the loan of life, loan of all that he has, all that he's lost himself in. You see, he failed to realize that it was all a gift, his life, his soul, his property, his riches, his crops, all gifts. But his greed had turned the gifts of God into his prison, his maximum security bank. His safe deposit box had not only locked up his goods, but locked up his life. And Jesus wasn't going to have anything to do with someone who wanted to lock up all of that and lose their relationships with family, with wife,
with children, with friends, and most of all with God. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? Because no one's there. The goods have divided him from one thing after another, and he's all alone. And whose will they be? The saddest line in the whole parable. So our Lord concluded his teaching with a wisdom proverb. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. I begin with a story of two brothers in the Midwest who had gone into business separate from one another and waged a war over their inheritance. One day, a car drove up in front of one of the stores with an out-of-state license plate. And the man got out and went into one of the stores, and he asked to speak to the owner. And when the owner came out, he asked him if he had owned his business for 20 years. And the brother said, oh, yes, I've owned it for longer than that. He says, well, then you're the one I need to do some business with. 20 years ago, I was down on my luck, a young man, and I was riding the rails, and I got off the train here in your town and was walking down the alley behind your business. And I had not eaten for a few days, and the door in the back was open, and I looked in, and I saw a $5 bill sitting on the cash register, and I saw everyone was in the front of the store. And though I'd been raised a Christian, my hunger got the better of me, and I went in, and I took the $5 and bought myself a meal and went down the road. But I've been troubled about that all my life, and I thought, I've got to go back and pay the debt. Sir, I want to pay you that $5 and everything that would have accrued because of that taken money. And he saw the man weeping. He said, would you come next door into that business and tell the same story to that man? And there he stood before the two twins, both looking very much alike. The same lines of strain and stress and striving and anger and bitterness in both of their faces. And both weeping as they looked down at their shoes, the tears running down their cheeks. A stranger had come to reconcile. And the strangers come for you and for me, not from a foreign country, but from heaven, to reconcile us, because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And when the goods divide, he calls us to repent. And when the good separate one from another because of covetousness and greed and anger develops and unforgiveness, the stranger comes to be the reconciler for our salvation. Where does he need to reconcile today in your life? Who has been separated by the goods that are less than good? And he told them a parable, and he still does, for you and for me, that we might hear the reconciling love of God that forgives and heals, saves and sets us free. For when we forgive, we set a prisoner free. And that prisoner is us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.